The book of Luke, chapter 24. I want to pick up where we did pick off last week. Just keep an eye on the time here. I just want to bring a very simple biblical thought to your mind today, and I've called this. I want to talk about revival, and that often sometimes is a word that, if you've been saved long enough, you would have heard the word revival, and there are sometimes very many different takes upon that over the years amongst Christendom. Last week, if you remember, the disciples were down at the tomb early in the morning. There was Peter and John who ran to that empty tomb after they heard the witness of the women when the angels had spoken to them and reminded them that what Jesus had told them in Galilee, or at the Sea of Galilee, and what was about to happen to him. And then we saw the two people on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad, and then Jesus came up beside them, and he withheld their eyes for a moment, and as he walked with them, he revealed himself from the book of Moses right through. And I'll read you the passage and we'll come back to some more of Luke 24. But this is when they've all been gathered together. They've already had Simon Peter's with them. The Lord is here in this passage where he comes in the door and shows himself alive to the disciples. And he said in verse 41, "While I yet believed not for joy and wonder, yet he said unto them, have ye any meat?" Now if you remember, what was the thing that they were lacking? What was the thing that they needed? There was light. They needed light. They had forgotten what he said. Light is the very thing that you and I need as believers. Light in God's economy works this way. If you obey God and you hear him and you know that's what he wants you to do, well, generally that's God giving you his light. And it's not necessarily, generally God doesn't ask us what we want. It's not always our preference, amen? And he will ask us to do something, and when we do it, we have, you could say, submitted or reacted on the light that he's given us. And have you ever noticed that in your own walk that when you do that, you are now trusting him. You're stepping out and you say, "I'm trusting him." I don't know why. Maybe he's asked you to do it. You just know it's the right thing to do. And often the Lord works that way. He doesn't tell us everything. But it's amazing when you do react to light that he gives you and you step out by faith on that light, it's then that God gives you what? More light. So if you don't obey the light that he gives you, then don't expect God to give you more light until you obey the light he's given us. Does that make sense? Okay, that can be there's another story in that, amen. Okay. What if you don't obey that light? You know, a lot of times people want to get around it the other way, but it doesn't always work that. So here the Lord is with them. He asked for meat, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you." And remember, these are the disciples, "while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And right there, if you are a Bible student, there you have the law of Moses, the five books of what they call the first five books. Then you've got the prophets, which is, say, from Samuel right through, and then you've got the Psalms. So therefore, the Old Testament is broken up into three sections, and there Jesus Christ is saying that from that whole book of the Old Testament, he's revealing them to, revealing himself out of the scriptures to them. And in verse 45, then he did open their understanding, and that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. I want to say to you as a believer, you're a witness to salvation, would you agree? Because you are saved. So you're a witness to that fact. So you're a believer. But God wants to take you one step further than that. He wants you to be a believer with the truth. Make sense? He wants you to be a believer with the truth. What do you mean? Well, the Christian life is based upon truth. Come with me to Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. So come over here with this idea here. So you get saved, and then God's going to literally put his book in your hand. And so here in Psalms, he said, verse 2, he says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. This is David. Then he says this, for thou hast magnified thy word above what? All thy name. Okay, so here in the Old Testament, God magnifies the word of God above his name. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then gives a revealing and understanding of the scriptures to the disciples. Amen. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 10. And you think about that. He magnified his word above his name. That puts a lot of emphasis then on the word of God, doesn't it? If it's magnified, think of the word magnification, magnified. And the word of the Bible uses words that we understand. That's the whole issue with the word of God. It's not a book that you can't understand. It's something there that we do understand. Here in Hebrews 10, verse 32, Paul's talking to the Hebrew Christians here. They wanted to go back under the law. They were going back. And Paul's writing to them and he's showing them, hang on, there's a better way. Don't go back to the old law here. And he says this to them. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gainsaying stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used. So there was a time there where the Hebrews were illuminated. Now, when you think about that word illuminate, it means to give light, okay? That's what they had, to be illumined, to shed light, okay? And he's saying to them, there was a time when you had that light, but because of persecution, because of whatever, they're heading back. And, you know, I was thinking about this here, that I remember the first time I started to read the Bible, and it was literally like there was a time where every scripture of the verses of the pages were sort of bouncing up at me like this. If you go out west, you normally drive, there's not much rain out there, so you normally see the dry creek beds. And it can start to rain really heavy. When it does start to rain really heavy, what happens is that the water from upstream starts to come down because it's been raining heavy. And then there's this rain raining heavy than on this water that appears on this dry land. And if you've ever seen it, it's like cannons. Boom, 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 boom. It's really something to see if you ever notice that and how quickly it happens. You know, you can understand how people get caught in flood water, you know, and how quickly that happens. And there's a real boom, boom, boom. And I've often wondered why God shows me these things, and I'm thinking about it. And that's exactly what God will do with the Word of God. He illuminates it. He puts light on it. You start reading and all of a sudden it seems as though the verses from the book seem to appear to you. They seem to almost bounce off the page and maybe even hit you in the face. Who knows what I'm talking about? Amen. So now you've not just a saved person, but God wants to give you his light from the Word of God. I want you to understand that in God's economy, he magnified the Word of God above his own name. So that's important. Here in Luke, you see Jesus Christ saying to the disciples, yeah, I know that you are a witness to the resurrection. Here I am. Look, give me meat. See me. Hold me. Handle me. And he said to them, but hang on. That's not why I'm standing here at the moment. I want to give you light and understanding of the scriptures. And that's what was taking place here. And here the idea then is that the idea then with the word revival is a time when God's people and even people who don't know God, okay, they come back to the Word of God, come back to the Bible. That's what a revival is. A revival is people turning back to the Bible. That's what it is. Now, in your Bible, in the New Testament, he warns of being conned by men. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, where men lie in wait to deceive. Now, as a Christian, have you ever been conned? Have you been deceived? And you've heard something that it might look good, okay? It looks really wonderful. The man can have this wonderful personality, which are written down here. People say, what a fascinating man. Such marvelous insights. And often that happens. But as Chambers says, what chance does the gospel have through all that? Because then the line of attraction is always a line of appeal. What do you mean? When you saw the Apostle Paul, he said this. He didn't want people to be attracted to himself. So he made it very clear that he said to the Corinthians, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was telling them right back then, don't get sucked in by the appeal and the insight of men. I'm the Apostle Paul. I haven't come to you with excellency of speech. I don't want the limelight put upon me, because it's not that. It's the appeal can be how I speak, or the appeal could be in the preaching and the teaching, and amen. But at the end of the day, that's not what this is about. You don't want that thing to block out the real issue, and the real issue is that Christ died for us, amen. And that's the gospel. I had somebody talking to me about this thing here, where today, if you go to churches, they're always talking about the trial of life. Who knows what I'm talking about? The message is it's always on the trial of life. Well, if you're alive, you are going through the trial of life, amen, whether you are saved or not saved. Would you agree with me? And there seem to be messages coming out of the Word of God where somehow we're going through trials of life, but don't remember that everything else that's happening happens to someone else as well, whether they know Christ or not. But it's a very interesting thing, though, because the Bible doesn't teach the trials of life, but it does teach the trial of your faith in 1 Peter. And the trial of your faith is what Satan attacks. That's where he attacks. Satan will attack your faith. If you don't have any faith in God or his word, he'll leave you alone. But as soon as you put your faith in the word of God or Jesus Christ, that's what he's going to attack. And as the hymn writer said, remember that song, "Let your anchor hold in the storms of life." You know what that hymn writer was saying? Is that make sure your anchor's holding and your faith's holding firmly onto Jesus Christ through the storms of life. What do you mean? Well, because at the end of the day, as Christians, we have something the world doesn't have. We do have an anchor and we do have Jesus Christ, and we can go through some things. Unfortunately, the world goes through as well, but we do have him. But the idea then is that when you've been around the Christian circle long enough, you've been conned. What do you mean? Well, most people want to start a church or build one. What are they going to do that? They're going to use God's people to do it, amen? Have you thought about it? Have you realized how much preaching and teaching is that they make you and I a commodity? Amen. I'm being serious. Rather than just gathering together because we're believers. Amen. God isn't interested in making anyone a commodity. He's interested in giving men and women, children, the light of his word. Amen. And that's what he wants to give to people. And he doesn't want to necessarily give it to build anything. He just wants to give the light to his people. And of course, once you start to realize that, then you realize that the illumination that you and I have on the Word of God produces something in you and me that a lot of people don't understand. And what I really believe that illumination does, it gives you a love for the Word of God. There's a love for the truth. I don't mind. I think as a preacher, I've learnt one thing. I don't look for the truth. What do you mean? I just ask the Lord to show me the truth. And then the faithfulness is the idea is to preach the truth. Well, you can't preach the truth or speak to someone about the truth if you don't love the truth. Is that fair enough? So it's the love of the truth, which is the word of God, preaching the truth of it, which we're going to look at in a moment. And then the other thing God does is that he then magnifies his word above his name. Now, here's the fight. If you love it and he magnifies it, are you now in a fight? Yeah, amen. Because don't ever think the world and the devil and the flesh want to magnify the word of God. They don't, okay? You can get all kind of names thrown at you if you do. You're a Bible basher, Moya. Well, sorry. But the whole idea, though, that it's not that we're Bible bashers or anything like that. It's that we've now received the light of his word, and now God magnifies that in our life. Come over to Matthew 13, and here is the parable of the sower. Most of you know it. But I want you to think about here is that what Jesus says here as a principle or as an understanding of verse 18. So he says to them, hear therefore in verse 18, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So here, notice, as soon as that there is light given in this context, it's about the kingdom. As soon as light is given to someone about that, what happens next? The devil comes and what? Snatches it away. What do you mean? He's going to put an end to that light that you've just received. Because he doesn't want you and I to have light. And then he says, and way which was sown in his heart. this is which, received the seed by the wayside. Then he goes on, verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, okay? So they've got a bit of light, they received it, and there's a bit of joy going on here. Yet have he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So if it's not the devil snatching it, it's the tribulation or the confusion of the world we live in wants to come in upon us and give us that tribulation, and therefore we kind of die by the wayside. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the idea then is that the light that he's received is just not enough in that person's life to say, hang on, this is more important than anything else, amen? And that's the whole idea here. But the whole idea of the parable is this, that he goes on to say that there's a good man who receiveth it, and he bringeth forth a hundredfold of fruit. Now here's the thought for you, that the light that God gives you and I, what he wants that light to multiply. He wants us to be a light. He wants us to be a witness to the truth. Now, if you're a light, is there anywhere to hide? No, amen? Okay, no. But who wants to put the light out? Satan does. This world does. So there's always opposition to the light of God's word. Amen? But if the light of God's word is sunk in your heart, in your mind, and you understand it was Jesus Christ who saved you, and you realize it's his word, and you start to magnify that word of God because there's something that God is doing now within you, not me, not anyone else, but God's doing it within your own heart, that you then become a light for others, that others might see, and that might be magnified. And of course, when that is magnified, and when people see that light, whether they like it or not, it starts a revival. Now, come back to Luke here, and I want to show you what happens here, what Jesus did with the disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. So he starts off in verse 25, and he says to them, O fools and slow of heart, do believe all that the prophets have spoken. So he begins with them, and after he's spoken to them, and he goes on, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And as he's speaking to him, he says, and all the prophets he expounded unto him in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And if you just hold with me for a moment, if you went back to, say, verse 16 in the same passage, you don't have to turn back there. But as they were walking, the Bible says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So as they're walking with the Lord, their eyes were holden. It's like they couldn't see. They couldn't see it was him. Okay, they didn't know it was him. Yet, right really at the same time, he's proclaiming the scriptures and magnifying the word of God to them from the Old Testament. And as they're walking along, he expanded unto them all those things. And in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village wherever they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Now, we just did the Lord's Supper, amen, and blessed it. And did what? And broke it. And what happens when that happened? He gave it to them, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of his sight. See, the Lord was holding back a revelation that hadn't been revealed entirely to their understanding. And he was holding back the fact that it was his body broken for them. And as soon as that happened, the Bible says their eyes were open. Sometimes with men and people generally, sometimes God has to break through. What do you mean? Well, only God can break through someone's mind and pride and heart to show them that it was he who died for them. And that's the way when that happens, then that is the beginning then for a believer to have their eyes open then to the scriptures. So sometimes there's a breaking through. What do you mean? Well, here's the breaking through. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, all right? Now, if the preaching and teaching is always about how good look the guy looks, who, if it's the appeal of the preacher, it gets in the way of God allowing, being able to work in the heart of the believer, because the only way God can work in the heart of the believer is through the understanding that Christ died for them. And that is the beginning of understanding that what the Lord has done for you, and that's what happens. So there was a breaking through. And their eyes were holden to them. Then notice here in verse 36, say, I'll read on here. And they said, verse 32, and they answered, did not our heart burn within us? So something was happening while he talked with us. And they rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. Verse 34, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and have appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So now their eyes are open. They have an understanding. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood where? In the midst. If you think about it, right there, the veil of his flesh is done away with. What do you mean? Well, they saw the Son of God, but now here he is standing in amongst them. There is a supernatural understanding that now the Lord is with them, and there's the presence of God right there with them, and that presence of God is Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to say this to you because it's really important and I've learnt this over the years. I'm not here to preach an historic Jesus Christ. What do you mean? We need to preach this one. The one that's risen from the dead. The one that can come and join within us. Have that presence of God with us. Listen, I do not know how some believers who do say they believe, but how do you get through life without the presence of God, without God himself in your life? Amen? And that's what's happening here. Their eyes have been opened. Now that there is the presence of God with them. You know, the really sad thing now is that people do not believe that God exists. You know, Christians don't believe it either. Because their mindset has been caught up in an historic Jesus rather than the one that now is risen from the dead. Amen? And we need the presence of God, and you and I need him. We need that presence. He's not the Jesus that they saw walking in Galilee. Now they see him standing there in their midst, and there's a joy in all that's happening. And his presence, we need anything short of his presence is actually, we come short, really. If you understand what I'm saying here, once you've tasted the presence of the Lord, there anything else just falls short of that. But my fear is today that we do live in a world of unbelievers. And I think, come over to Psalm 21 or Psalm 2. And I think the real issue that we have, especially in society, is it fair for me to say, would you agree with me that there is no fear of God? You can do what you like. That's what they want you to do. You can be who you want to be if you want to be. Yet there seems to be now, there's no consequences for these actions that people want to live. And in verse 2 he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? There's one thing I can definitely thank the Lord Jesus Christ for, and it's this. I knew that I was a heathen once. Amen. There was a time when I was a heathen. I said to John, I don't like the Australian culture. It's heathenistic. I'm serious. Because have a look here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. By the way, who's the one sitting on the throne in heaven? Jesus Christ. And the Lord shall have them what? In derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Obviously a picture of the second coming. I'll declare the decree. The Lord have said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the outermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The idea is that Jesus Christ is coming back. But he does exist. And here's the other point about it, is that he also exists in our life. He's our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. We should never ever forget that we have the Lord with us. And we have that presence. And don't ever think he's ever abandoned you, because he hasn't. And you know, we go through life and it's getting harder and difficult, but I want you to know something. He's right there with you. He knows exactly and everything that we go through, amen. Because he is not dead, hallelujah. He is risen from the grave. And what a sight it was when they had that presence amongst them and they couldn't figure it out. They were joyous, scared, worried, all those kind of things. Who's ever got like in that kind of nonsense? What on earth, Lord, have you done to me? I can't seem to turn, you know, the right way up from the left way. Which way do I go? What do I do now? Because all of a sudden, I've come across the immovable force, which is Jesus Christ. I've come bang smack into his presence. And now all of a sudden, there's a whole different change of mindset. There's a different change of a whole lot of things that God then starts to bring about in our minds. And we start to realize then that, you know, Lord, I was a heathen once. But I thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to put off that former conversation. And now we're given a new conversation. And a new conversation starts to give men and women the hope of heaven. Amen? Yeah, amen. Because I think that's what's really missing. See, it's not about church. It is about glory, amen? I mean, we're just a passing through down here, and I'm thankful we have a church. Hallelujah for that. And I'm thankful that the Lord does meet with us. And I think sometimes when you start coming back to the Word of God, God is saying what a revival is a revival when God's people start to realize, hang on, I've been listening to a lot of stuff, but I want to find out what the Bible teaches on it. Once you start back on that journey, and as I said, sometimes we hear stuff that it's just the Bible doesn't teach it. But when you find out what the Bible does teach, it puts a different light on it. So here's the idea. God wants the believer and the truth. What do you mean? So here's the idea. So God saved you. He saved you and me, okay? What he really wants, what the Lord really wants, is you are now a witness to salvation because you are saved. And he does something else, I think, far more wonderful. He says, now I want you to be a witness to the truth. Puts the Word of God in our hands and our minds and our hearts. And then we realize that he has magnified his Word above his name, and he illuminates the Word of God in our hearts and minds so we can then walk through this life as a witness and a light unto Jesus Christ. And here's what I'll say. It doesn't really matter what results you have from being a light for the Lord. Okay? He didn't say that. He just said, I want you to be a light unto me. I want you just to trust me and be that light. And I think what happens for our thinking, we're always looking for some result of being a witness to the Lord. If he gives you some results, amen. But a lot of times he doesn't. And he says, I want you to be a witness and a light to the truth. You say, why? I think like this. We might not understand that we're a light and a witness to him now. But how do you know that someone else saw that witness and that light? And we might not even know them. There was a man in George Street of Sydney. The George Street. He had think what kind of shop he had. And he made a thing between him and the Lord. He said, I will give out gospel tracts from my little shop here. And he did that for years. And it turned out quite remarkably, because the true story was that there was a lady on the plane and she'd got one of these little tracts. She's on the plane and she read it. She got saved from the track. Probably she had other witness. And then from that, she said to someone asked her, where did you get that from? And then she told him. And the long story of it was that somehow God then started connecting all the dots. Now, by this time, this old man now is in an old people's home, right? And this pastor turned up on his door and said, do you know how many people got saved because you brought out a little track? I mean, isn't that something neat? He had no idea. And I think the illustration then is, don't be discouraged of being a light and being a witness to the truth, because you just don't know what God is doing, amen? And we might not receive results now, but later on you will. And I thought, man, I thought it was pretty neat how God got that man to him at his old age and was able to come in and just tell him that what he did for so many years was just sowing a little bit of light in people's minds and hearts, and he did that for years. And I think it's pretty neat. Imagine that lady, she just got one on the road. She just said, I just took it from him. And her, I liked her testimony. She said, I was on the plane, I was bored. So I read the track. and I thought it was kind of interesting how she spoke about it. And she just said, but it was because of that one little track, that one little bit of light. Let's close in our last hymn, which is... Thanks, John. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.